Thanks. All right. If you don't mind finding a place to sit down, or if you want to stand, you can do that too. Just don't stand in front of somebody. Actually, I say that. We've had people at times, because of physical injury or different things going on, they said it's easier to stand than sit. It's like, there's plenty of room. Stand if you like. So, this morning, we are back in Acts. If you need a Bible, wave at one of our ushers as they walk down. If you'd like to have a physical copy of a Bible, you're welcome to use whatever you brought, digital or otherwise. And this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. And it's one story, and so I want you to hear the whole thing. So would you listen to Acts chapter 12 this morning as Chris reads it?
About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported to Pete that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. I wanted you to hear that whole chapter. because it's all one story, and there's probably easily half a dozen messages in that one chapter. And so you're asking the Lord, Lord, what's the message for today? What is it you want us to see? So today, we're going to talk about kingdoms in conflict, because there's a theme that goes all the way through this chapter, and we're going to look at it, kingdoms in conflict. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is casting out demons, and as he does that, the religious leaders come and they say, you do this by the power of Satan. You're part of Satan's kingdom. You do this by Beelzebub, which is another way of saying the devil. And Jesus has this response in Matthew 12:26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Jesus affirms something here in Matthew 12, is that Satan has a kingdom, and that kingdom is at work here on planet Earth. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted after the 40 days in the wilderness, the enemy comes to him, and one of the things that Satan does is he offers him all the kingdoms of this world. And the interesting thing is Jesus didn't say, that's not yours to give. That wasn't his response, because at the time they were his to give. And so the reality is Satan has a kingdom, and that kingdom manifests itself here on planet Earth. Now, Jesus goes on in verse 28 of Matthew 12. He says, but if by the Spirit of God, it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was Jesus' favorite theme in the Gospels. We talked about this last year when we were going through the book of Luke. He talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven more than he talked about any other subject. And so you have these two kingdoms that are in conflict. One's already won. The kingdom of heaven has already won. Christ has already won. But the kingdoms are still in conflict until the day that it is all put to rest. And so what we have as we go through Acts chapter 12 is we see these two kingdoms in conflict. The Acts chapter 12 starts with a man named Herod. But there are five Herods in the scripture. We did Luke last year, we're doing Acts this year, but in Luke and Acts, there are five different Herods that are mentioned. Now, the name Herod means, depending on who you believe, it either means song of a hero, or hero's song, or it means son of a hero, but don't think of hero in the way we would think of hero. In that day, in that culture, heroes were mythological figures. Literally, Herod was son of the gods. Or so if you were translating his name, it would either be sing my praise or I'm a son of the gods. All right? Herod is characterized by arrogance and self-exaltation and brutality. Not just this Herod that we're reading about today in Acts 12, all five Herods. The first Herod that we learn about is at Jesus' birth. That's Herod the Great, as he's called. He's the one who put to death all of these babies under 2 years of age trying to kill Jesus. All right? Now, not long after Jesus' birth, Herod the Great dies, and then his son Archelaus becomes king in his place. This is the one that Joseph is warned about at the end of Matthew 2, where it says Herod has died, but it says Archelaus reigns in his stead. Archelaus is pretty brutal in his own account. It doesn't record for us in Scripture, but it does record for us in history and antiquity that one of the things that Archelaus did is he killed 3,000 Jewish worshipers in the temple because he got angry with them. And so he's brutal in what he does. He's not on the throne very long because then his nephew, Herod Antipas, also known as the Tetrarch, goes to Caesar and makes accusation against him and gets his uncle removed, and Herod then goes to the throne. Herod Antipas goes to the throne. He's the one sitting there. He's the one who ordered the execution of John the Baptist, and he's also the one that sees Jesus at trial right before his crucifixion. All right? So that's Herod Antipas. Then you get to Herod Agrippa the First. That's the Herod that we're talking about today in Acts chapter 12, who's pretty cruel guy in his own right, and he's also full of self-exaltation. He is so consumed with his own glory. And then later, when we get to Acts 24, we will see another Herod. This is Herod Agrippa the Second, and we'll talk about him when we get to Acts chapter 24, all right? So you got five Herods, but it doesn't matter which Herod you pick, they're all the same. They all represent the kingdoms of this world. They all represent the enemy's kingdom. And so as we go through this, we're going to get this contrast between the kingdom of Satan, the kingdoms of this world, and the kingdom of heaven. And so as we look at this, here's what I want us to do before we go any further. If you don't know the first name of the person sitting on either side of you, would you ask them right now? Okay? Just ask them. If you don't know their first name, somebody sitting on either side of you, if you don't know their first name, ask them. Okay? If you don't know it, ask them. Okay? That's all you have to do. No more. Don't tell them your life story. Just ask their first name. Okay? Okay. Now here's what I want you to do. Would you join me? I'm asking you to do this. The first names that you just got before you forget them. Would you pray for them right now? Would you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, would you help them hear today what you want them to hear? Call them by name. Lord, would you help them hear today what you want them to hear? Lord, would you help them hear for themselves and not think about others who need to hear this? And Lord, may we all hear your Spirit speaking to us today. And Lord, what I just prayed for, whoever you just prayed for, Lord, I pray it for myself right now. The reason I ask you to do that is because I found even in the preparation of this sermon, it is easy for me to begin to think about others who need to hear this sermon. And as I was doing so, the Holy Spirit really convicted me, and he said, Troy, you need to hear this sermon. It's not somebody else needs to hear it. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me who needs to hear. And I think that's our challenge sometimes, is we hear something and it's easy to apply it to someone else. How does the Spirit want to speak it to you today? All right, let's begin. Verse 1, about this time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. All right, here's the first characteristic and contrast that we see of the kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, and the kingdom of heaven. One is violent hands, the other is nail-pierced hands. One is hands that want to hurt and harm and seek their own good versus hands that will surrender their own good for the sake of others. It's a contrast. It's one that has always come up throughout church history. It has been this idea of how do I get power and results by force? Or how do I surrender to the power of God and allow him to do what he wants to do in his way, in his time, according to his plan? As I was going through these, I told you the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And so what I'm going to share with you with each one of these are questions, either a question or questions that the Spirit asked me. He may ask you different questions, but I'll share the ones he asked me in case they're helpful. All right? So here's the question. Will I hurt you for my good or lay down my life for your good? Will I hurt someone else for my own good or am I willing to lay down my life for their good? See, that's the contrast of these two kingdoms. You could say it a different way. I don't care who gets hurt if I get what I want or believe to be right. I don't care who gets hurt. Anytime that thought or attitude enters into my heart, I don't care what the consequences of this are. That's a warning sign to look and see which kingdom is having greater influence in my life. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdoms of this earth? Verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So here's the second characteristic. Kingdom of heaven or kingdom of earth versus the kingdom of heaven. One is people-pleasing. The kingdoms of this world are people-pleasing versus pleasing the Father, versus pleasing God. He saw that it pleased the people, and so he arrested Peter too. It's like, let's get some more of that goodwill going on. Again, here's the question. As a matter of fact, this is one that the Holy Spirit, well, I'll read the question and I'll tell you how the Holy Spirit took me deeper in it. The question is this: Jesus, do my words, attitudes, and actions please you? And then the Holy Spirit said to Troy, that's too generic. Ask him specifically if these words please him. If these attitudes, and name them. Does this attitude please him? Does this action or lack of it, does it please him? Don't be generic. Be specific. You want specific answers? Ask specific questions. Jesus, do my words, attitudes, and actions please you? I have a sense, at least in my life, and I don't know what the Spirit will tell you, but in my life I have a sense that the Lord wants me to ask this way more often than I do. Verse 4, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers, not just four soldiers, four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. All right, so here's the third characteristic between the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdoms of this world put people in prison. The kingdom of heaven sets people free from prison. Now, for most of us, this is talking about a literal physical prison. For most of us, that's not our story. That's not our journey. For most of us, prison, there are some here who've experienced prison, but for most, that's not your story. Some may experience prison in the future. But again, far more likely in most of our lives isn't physical prison, it's an inward prison. I was thinking about Chuck Colson this week. How many of you remember Chuck Colson? Some of you remember Chuck Colson? Chuck was made infamous in Watergate. He was the hatchet man for Nixon in Watergate. He was brilliant and ambitious and brutal. He was famously quoted before his conversion as saying, I'd step over my own grandmother to get what I want. And he went to jail for it. In prison, he was converted. He came to Jesus. And after he got out, he actually started a ministry called Prison Fellowship. But I love the tagline of Prison Fellowship. Freedom begins on the inside. That's a play on words, obviously. But he's right. Freedom begins on the inside. And so when we talk about freedom, when we look at Luke 4, 18, 19, where Jesus quotes Isaiah, where he talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, those who are in prison, some translations say, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give freedom to the oppressed, to declare this is the year of the Lord, this is the time of God in your life. He says, that's what I've been anointed to do. But much of that is internal. It has an external effect, but it's an internal work that he does. So the question then comes to me and to you is, are we in prison on the inside? I may not be in prison on the outside, but internally am I in prison? And I began to just kind of press in, and it's like, Lord, how do I know? And the Holy Spirit, again, prompted. He's very faithful to this. If you ask questions of the Lord, I am confident he will answer. If you ask him and you really want to hear, he'll answer you. How he does that, it's different in different times, but he'll communicate with you. He wants you. My sheep hear my voice. He wants you to hear his voice. By the way, when I say that, let me be really clear. I've never heard his voice audibly, okay? Some of you go out, pastors hearing voices. All right? No, not that kind. But I do hear him speak. Ron Dunn used to say, his voice isn't audible, it's louder than that. And it's true. When he speaks, it's louder than an audible voice. But as he's speaking, I felt the Spirit prompted me back to Galatians 5. He said, I want you to spend some time here in Galatians 5. And then I began to realize, okay, we have fruit being demonstrated from both kingdoms in Galatians 5. And so whatever's going on internally, if I'm in prison internally, then it produces this kind of fruit. And if I'm free, if I'm being set free internally, it produces this kind of fruit. So I'm able to begin to look and to see. So look at that with me. So here's the question. Does your life look more like impurity and lustful pleasure, idolatry, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, or division. When my life looks more like that, doesn't mean, I'm not saying I'm lost, I'm not saying you're lost, I'm saying that I'm being influenced more by one kingdom than I am the other. And that can happen even to believers. Or am I like love and joy and peace and patience? I don't like that one. Kindness, I'm not a huge fan of that one either. Goodness, yeah, I'm for goodness if we know what it means. Faithfulness, gentleness, oh, I really don't like that one. And self-control. You see, whatever kingdom's influencing you and me internally, we have a gauge of that because it will produce certain fruit. So what fruit's being produced? And I can't answer this for you. And quit answering it for the person sitting next to you, okay? You can't answer it for them. And you say, oh, they're not doing any of these things. Remember what we prayed this morning. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? One of the great challenges in our Christian walk is to not only trust God for the work that He wants to do in us, but to trust Him for the work He wants to do in everybody else. If He's great enough, if He's strong enough, if He's wise enough to fix me, just imagine what He can do with the person who's as bad as the person sitting next to you, all right? Just imagine what He's got to work with there. I'm being a little facetious in that, but that's how we tend to look at it. It's much easier for most of us to see the failings of someone else and to see the fruit, good or bad, in someone else's life and not recognize it in my own. I am an offender. As Tammy would say, I test positive. Verse 6 says, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So I want you to get the picture here. The Holy Spirit through Luke is communicating. They have taken every precaution to secure Peter. Whatever this foolishness is that's happened in the past where people have gotten miraculously sprung out of jail and all these things happen, Herod's like, it's not going to happen on my watch. And so he's got soldiers on either side of Peter. Peter's chained. A soldier sitting on either side of him all throughout the night. Guards outside the cell in the prison itself, which he's going to walk past, the scripture says. He's going to come to an iron gate, which is going to open by itself. And Peter's going to find himself on the street outside, wondering how he got there. That's basically what happens in this story. By the way, if you want to read a modern day account of something that's very, very similar, in the book Heavenly Man, Brother Un talks about his experience in a Chinese jail where God did almost the exact same thing for him, where the Holy Spirit spoke and said, I want you to leave. He's like, I'm in jail. I'm in prison. He said, no, just start walking. And as he's walking, everywhere he went, he'd walk past guards and they didn't see him. And he'd come to doors and they would be unlocked. And he walked out of the prison. So here's the question, or here's the characteristic. Do you rely more on human strength and wisdom or on God and His power? Are you trusting God and His power? Now, it's easy to say, we sing, I trust in God. I'm trusting you, Lord. But how do I measure if I'm actually trusting Him or if I'm relying more on human strength and human wisdom? What's the measurement of that? So again, the Holy Spirit gave me questions for me. Do you talk to me more or to others more? In other words, do you talk to God more or do you talk to others more? You say, well, Troy, obviously we talk to others more because they're people with skin on and we see them and all. The more I press into this idea of praying without ceasing, this idea of communing with the Lord without ceasing, I think it's possible that we actually could talk to God more than we talk to other people. Do you listen more for His voice or for other people's voices? Which voices have the greatest influence on you? His or somebody else's? I can't answer that for you, but the Spirit will. If you ask, whose voices have the greatest influence on me? Down at the end of the chapter, verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. By the way, the them is the people of Tyre and Sidon. He's gone down to Caesarea, and they've gathered there because he controls their food supply, and he's not happy with them. So they're worried he's going to cut off their food. So they're there to flatter him, butter him up, bribe him, do whatever they need to do to make sure he doesn't cut off their food. And so as he begins to give this oration, this speech, the people begin to shout, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Well, this just fits into Herod's ego. This actually lines up with his name, which is, "Sing my praises, and I'm a son of the gods. I'm somebody." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms, and he breathed his last. Here's the fifth characteristic of these two kingdoms. One uses people for its own glory. The other shows the people the glory of God. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 or 2, where Paul, he says, "I came to you not with convincing words of man's wisdom, but in weakness, frailty." He said, "I wanted to speak to you not in this powerful convincing oratory, but I wanted my words to be a demonstration of spirit and power." Why? So that you would trust in the Lord and not in man or anything that man can do. So that your trust would be in him. So that he gets all the glory. Now we know that. If I were to go to any one of you and say, "So who should get glory today, you or God?" Duh. Everybody knows the answer to that. I could go back in children's ministry and ask somebody, I could ask a five-year-old back there that question. They probably would give me the right answer. But how do you test it? How do you know that I really live my life for his glory, not my own? I asked the Holy Spirit that question, and he asked me a question back. So here's what I encourage you to do today and through this week. Ask him the question and see what he asks you back. But I ask him the question, "Lord, do I really live for your glory or for my own?" And this was the question he asked me. "If you had to decrease in people's opinion of you for Jesus to increase, would you be okay with it?" If you had to decrease in people's opinion of you in order for Jesus to increase, would you be okay with it? And there was a part of me that immediately said yes. And I want to say yes. And there's a part of me that says, "I don't know. I'm not sure." And yet immediately the Holy Spirit began to remind me where John the Baptist said, "I must decrease in order that he can increase." And you think, well, that's John the Baptist. Well, even the Apostle Paul. I want you to, if you go to Philippians, Paul lays out all of his credentials, all the ways that he had done it right, and he had the praise and applause of men, particularly religious people. And when he follows Jesus, that all goes out the window. He is not praised, applauded, or thought well of again, at least not by those who had praised him before. Sometimes we think about, if I do this thing that I believe God's asking me, what will people think? I feel like that's a greater struggle than we realize. And yet Proverbs 29 reminds me, Proverbs 29, I think it's verse 25, that the fear of man, taking man more seriously than I take God, it's a snare, it's a trap. It will ensnare you and imprison you. Does that mean I purposely want people to think bad of me? No. Do I want them to think bad of me because of sin because of improper words or thoughts or actions or attitudes? No, obviously not. But it seems pretty consistent with the New Testament that following Jesus along the way at times requires choices that people may not always look at and agree with. And that's a challenging thing. So, again, the Holy Spirit brings me back. Troy, if you have to decrease, and people's opinion of you has to decrease in order for Jesus to increase, are you okay with it? Most of the time, I answer yes. As I've been processing this with the Lord, most of the time I answer yes. Sometimes when I'm really honest, I say, Lord, I'm not sure. I think it's that big a deal in our life. Now, to wrap this up, three challenges to living out this kingdom of heaven reality on this earth. There are more than three challenges, but there are three that are highlighted in this text. So that's all we're going to look at today, the three. And you think, how long will it take you to do this? Not long. Let me give you these three, all right? If you say, I want to live out this kingdom of heaven reality in the face of the kingdoms of this earth, and the kingdoms of this world, what are the challenges you're going to face? The first one is fairness, the whole issue of fairness. You're going to face that. You're going to have to wrestle with it because it's not going to seem fair. It doesn't seem fair. The very first verse says that Herod began to lay hold on some in the church, but not all. Well, how did you get so lucky to be the some and not the all? I mean, I could sit there and think, Lord, why did I have to go and Nina didn't have to go? Why did I get thrown in prison and she didn't? I mean, why does this happen to them? Let's just be real about it. There we go. We'll just... Yeah. Someone else wants to throw in prison. I think the Christ response to that is, I'll go in your place. But anyway, here's the thing. Here's the challenge. And this is a reality that I've faced walking with people. I've got two young couples before me, both of them loving God and loving each other and desiring desperately to have a child and both praying and having other people pray and anoint with oil and have faith and all the things, and one has a child and one doesn't. And then you wrestle with fairness. God, why? And we try to come up with clever answers and sometimes pithy little one-liners. Life's not fair. Well, duh. We know that. It doesn't help a whole lot, though. Life's not fair. God's still good. That's true. He is still good. But these are the realities. The realities when we pray for one. I had this conversation with someone recently, thinking back 4-year anniversary of when one person in our church who literally died, they flatlined for a short time. They brought them back. They're living today strong. But someone else in our church at the very same time with this very same illness dies in the hospital and never comes home. At least not home here. Home to heaven, yes, but not home here. Lord, why? Well, did we pray for one and not pray? No, we prayed for all. We believed God for all. You're going to have to wrestle with the issue of fairness because it's not going to seem fair. It doesn't seem fair that 12 verses in this chapter get dedicated to Peter's miraculous delivery from a prison cell and 2 verses to James who gets his head cut off. Why Peter, but not James? Why? They're both apostles. They're both part of the inner circle. They're both part of the three, Peter, James, and John. One dies by the sword. One gets miraculously delivered. Some would say, well, Jesus foretold James was going to die. Well, he foretold that Peter was going to die too, and he did. Matter of fact, we're all going to die unless Jesus comes back first or we get translated. You're going to have to wrestle with fairness in all of this. They're going to be able to come to a place where, God, I trust you when it doesn't, to me, look fair. You're also going to have to wrestle with formulas. Because our natural response to wanting to see a certain outcome is, tell me what I need to do or not do. Tell me what the steps are so that I can get the desired outcome. That's who we are as a people. It's what we want to know. And then we get really bitter when we feel like we've done the steps and God didn't do his part. And part of the challenge is we have formulas. Well, you just do this, this, and this. And by the way, there are some formulas in Scripture. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. For those who believe in the heart and confess with the mouth, Scripture is very clear about it. It's a formula. It's more than a formula, but it's a promise. So we claim that. We hold on to it. Hebrews says that he will never leave me or forsake me. It's a promise. But it isn't a promise that says, so he'll never leave me or forsake me, so I won't have to go through hard things. No, it just means that when you go through the hard things, he doesn't leave you or forsake you. We want the formula to get the outcome that we want, that we desire. You're going to have to wrestle with it. In this passage, you could say, well, they prayed for Peter. They earnestly prayed for Peter, but they didn't pray for James. Is that the conclusion that we come to? That this early church who built so much of what we see in the first few chapters of Acts and what we see in Luke, they're praying. They are a praying people. They're crying out. Do we believe that they prayed for Peter but didn't pray for James? They liked Peter better than James? I don't think so. I think that's a conclusion you can't really jump to. We'll say they prayed for both, but they prayed in faith for Peter. I am so grateful that the Holy Spirit included facts in this for us. Because you said they prayed in faith. Oh, really? They had so much faith that when Peter showed up at the door, they didn't believe it was him. That's how much faith they had. Oh, Lord, deliver Peter. Peter's at the door. Oh, Lord, he's dead. That's what it means when they said, his angel is there. He's dead. Too late. I love that it includes that, because otherwise we think, well, they earnestly prayed, they had great faith, and so they got the answer that they wanted. And what happens? Did Paul not have faith? Did he not earnestly pray in 2 Corinthians 12? When he's crying out, it says repeatedly for God to remove that thorn, whatever it was. And the Lord says, no, I won't do that. I'm going to do something else. You're going to have to wrestle with formulas. Are you saying, Troy, it doesn't matter whether we pray or not? No, it matters. It doesn't matter whether I'm in the Word or not? No, it matters. You say, it doesn't matter if I fast? No, it matters. Jesus said when you fast, not if you fast. See, these things that, if we're not careful, can become formulas, they're not the problem. It's what we're trusting in that becomes the problem. It's the one that we're trusting in. Are we trusting in the one or in the thing? The thing's not the issue. The focus of our trust is the issue. And there's one other thing that we're going to have to wrestle with, one challenge that we see in this, and that's going to be our fixation. What we're fixed upon, what we focus on. Now, Hebrews 12 tells us, depending on what translation you have, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. So that's the right fixation. I think New American Standard and the NIV both translate it, fix your eyes on Jesus. Others say looking unto Jesus. Others, I forget, there's two or three different ways they translate it. But the problem that we often have is we fix our eyes on the wrong things, which we see could easily happen in this text. I love the end. One of my favorite parts of Acts is the end of chapter 12. It is one of my favorite parts. It was just this revelation to me way back in my teenage years. I was listening to someone preaching through the book of Acts, and they made a comment, and the Lord just stirred something within me, and it stuck with me now, nearly 40 years later. Here's Herod, the king, giving his speech. Everybody's gathered around. Big crowd gathers. He's all pomp and circumstance and royal garb. And I mean, it's a big deal. And he's speaking, and then the people are, the voice of a God and not of a man, the voice of a God and not of a man. And I mean, it is a big deal. If the internet had existed 2,000 years ago, it would have gone viral. And then right in the middle of it, an angel of the Lord strikes him down dead with worms, no less. I mean, not just dead, but worm dead. I mean, can you imagine? Little green worms. No, they were black worms. No, they were this kind of worm. I mean, can you imagine the story? And everybody's trying to get video of it. I mean, can you imagine what would happen in our day? Have you seen it? Have you read it? Have you seen this? Have you heard that? It would be everywhere. Everybody would be talking about Herod and the little green worms. And right after that, the Spirit of God says, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. Everybody's focused on Herod and the worms. Everybody's thinking about it. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's fixated on it. And behind the scenes, quietly, without any pomp or circumstance, the Word of God grows and multiplies. And Barnabas and Paul take a young guy who's probably early 20s, maybe a teenager, by the name of John, also called Mark. John Mark was his name. And they go back to Antioch, and from there they're going to go on their first missionary journey, and they're going to take this young man with them. And you say, so what's the big deal there? Well, it's not going to go smoothly with John Mark, but it is going to go according to God's plan. And he's going to begin to grow and learn. And years later, he's going to write what we now know as the Gospel of Mark. But everybody's talking about Herod and green worms, when the most significant things that are happening often never make the headline. They never get talked about. It's a warning to us to be careful in our day where so much information comes our way. God, give me the ability to fix my eyes on you and what you are doing, which often can't be seen because of all the other noise that's going on in our life. I want you to do something with me. Lori, you can come, and whoever's coming with you. I want you to do, we started this with praying. Do you still remember the first name of the person on either side of you, I hope? If not, just call them a different name. God knows. Would you pray for them again? Would you ask them, Lord? Would you ask the Lord to do for them? Lord, would you speak to them this week? Allow them to spend time with you and to have your Spirit show them which kingdom is motivating their life the most, which kingdom's having the most influence on their life. Pray it for the person on either side of you. God, would you do this by your Holy Spirit? You're not praying in a judgmental way, just in a loving way. Lord, would you show them what they can't see unless you reveal it? And now would you pray for yourself that same prayer? Lord, I can't see it if you don't reveal it. So show it to me. Show it to me. You might find the Spirit prompting you this week to go through these five characteristics, just one by one. Saying, Lord, where am I? Am I willing for others to be hurt in order for me to have what I want? Or am I willing to sacrifice, actually suffer myself in order for their good to be accomplished and good in their life? Lord, do I care more about pleasing people than I do pleasing you? Ask him. go through each one of these. Just ask him. You don't have to use my questions. The Holy Spirit's more than capable of giving you your own. But be honest with him. Because he already knows. So the only one you're not being honest with is yourself. You're just deceiving yourself. He already knows. You say, Troy, what if I go to the Lord like that and he points out some things? What do I do then? Then you bring it and you present it to him and say, Lord, here, I give this to you. I give it to you. I present myself as a living sacrifice. That includes this. And you name it and you give it to him. By his grace, by his power working you, because he's shown you, he's spoken to you about it. Where he speaks, faith increases. His power increases. His grace is poured out. So you just respond to it. Say, Lord, I hear you, and I give it to you. This isn't a message today. I prayed long about how to close this service. I didn't get the sense from the Lord this was a message that we were supposed to just quickly respond to. This is something I think the Lord wants to work on throughout the course of this week. So I invite you, I challenge you. You say, well, I don't have those notes. When the message goes online tomorrow, there'll be notes attached to it. You can grab them. Just go through each one. Say, Lord, which kingdom is having greater influence on me? Be honest. Be real. Don't try to hide anything from him because it doesn't work. And it's not good for you. Oh, Jesus came because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor, to preach freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, which means what we couldn't see, he allows us to see. Freedom from that which oppresses us, just weighs us down, and reminds us that we are living in the day of the Lord. We don't have to wait for it sometime way off in the future. Today is the day. This is the year of the Lord. Jesus, do your work in us, we pray. In a moment, we're going to worship together. But I want to say this to anyone, those who are regular here and those who may be visiting. We always have prayer partners, and there may be something that goes on that God's been speaking to you, and you just need someone to pray about, pray with someone about that. We're here for that, whatever that might be, whatever God's doing. So you can take advantage of that. As we sing, you can take advantage of it. Even after we dismiss, you can take advantage of it. We're here for you to be able to do that. So, Lord, would you do your work in us through your word? We pray. Lord, thank you for the work you're doing in me. Lord, if you do nothing in anyone else, I thank you for what you're doing in me. I praise you and give you glory.